Let's stand then, once you find it, for the reading of God's word. We'll be reading this morning verses 6 through Habakkuk 2, 6 through 14. Follow along with me now as I read our text for the morning. And just as the all of these that Habakkuk refers to in this book, the all of these are the nations that, and peoples that had been conquered by the mighty Babylonians. And the hymn refers to Babylonia, it's Babylon itself. So with that, perhaps we'll just go ahead and read, starting at verse 6. Follow along with me. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? For how long? And makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hands of calamity. That you just have to remember what we talked about several weeks ago when we read of Nebuchadnezzar and his pride as he looked out over the city of Babylon, and he said to himself basically, and we'll mention that in a few minutes, that he said basically, look at the glory of what I have made. I mean, it was just pure pride. Look at the glory of what I have made. So woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You, meaning the king of Babylon, have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. That included many nations, Judah included in this prophecy as well in a prophetic way. So you are sinning against yourself. This is all, meaning this is all going to come back on your head. Quite a prophecy, which we know was fulfilled. Verse 11, surely the stone will cry out from the wall and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. They were a wicked, brutal, and violent people. It is not, or is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Our message today is Woe to the Chaldeans, Part 1. That means that, Lord willing, we'll come back next week with Part 2 of this message. And we'll tell you why that is in just a moment. If you were here two Sundays ago, or if you missed it, but listened to it on the website, which you can do, you'll remember that the prophet Habakkuk has been carrying on a conversation with God. And it's been kind of a give and take thing. Habakkuk asking questions or even complaining to God, and God doing what? Answering him. And the prophet's primary complaints are that his people of Judah have turned away from God to idols. They are wicked, they fight all the time, and they have no regard for the law. And he'd like God to fix this thing. He'd like God to do something about it, to get them back on the right track spiritually. You know, that is our prayer almost daily, that he would do that with our country. And we know people, individuals, that we would like that to happen to as well, to let them get back to see God in reality and come to him so that they can have saving faith. But he wants to get this Judah back on track spiritually. He knows that God is a judge of sin. And And he knows that if this people continue in this way, they'll likely suffer the same fate as the northern kingdom of Israel, destruction, death, and captivity. So he complains to God for what Habakkuk sees as God's inaction. It's like he was saying to God, why are you indifferent to my prayers? Why will you not help us? Why will you not save us? Why are you seemingly so insensitive to the destruction and the violence and the contention that I see everywhere in my land of Judah? Things are turned upside down. Evil has become good and good has become evil. Does that ring a bell with you? The wicked outnumber the righteous, and there is no real justice anymore. Does that ring a bell with you? Yes, it does. God, why don't you act? Why don't you do something? Why don't you fix this thing? That was his plea to God. The same plea that we have in our prayers even today in these United States. And in chapter 1, God answers him in verses 5 and 6. And this is what he says. Habakkuk, you need to look around. I am doing something. In fact, it is something so amazing that you wouldn't believe it even if someone told you. I am raising up a mighty nation against you because Judah is so wicked and sinful. I am raising up the Chaldeans to bring judgment on your people. I'm going to discipline you and I will use this mighty nation to do it. Not exactly the way that Habakkuk pictured an answer to his prayers. And no sooner had God answered Habakkuk's first complaint that a second complaint comes to the prophet. And this is what it is. What do you mean, God? How can you use these wicked Chaldeans to judge us? Are they not far more wicked than we? There you go, comparing my life with Alan's life or my wife's life with John's life. We don't compare our lives with anybody here on this planet. We do compare our lives with God's life. And so he's asking this question. What do you mean, God? How can you use these wicked Chaldeans to judge us? Are they not far more wicked than we? It's like he's measuring wickedness in degrees. You can't do that. That doesn't seem fair, Habakkuk said. That doesn't seem fair at all. That doesn't seem even right. And in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1, he asks, my Lord and my God, are you not from everlasting? He's even questioning God's ability at this point in time. Are you not from everlasting? Are you not the eternal one? Are you not the holy one? We won't all die, will we? I understand that you've appointed these Chaldeans to execute your judgment on us, that you've raised them up for the purpose of chastising and correcting us. But then there's this big but he's got here. But I also know that you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and can't look on injustice without taking action. Can you? Great question. Why then do you look on their treachery and do nothing? Why are you silent when they destroy those more righteous? Why are you silent while these wicked people swallow up those that are more righteous than they? And of course, he meant Judah. We're more righteous than they, as if we don't deserve this judgment. And in reality, that's exactly what God was bringing upon Judah, was judgment because of their sin. There were no degrees of sin in God's eyes at that time. Judah was just as filthy as the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans God is raising up to bring judgment on Judah first. And the Lord's answer comes to the prophet in chapter 2, and it's essentially this. Habakkuk, this is my business. Don't you worry. I'll see to the Chaldeans. I will judge their sin just as I am using them to judge yours. This is a bitter pill. Especially if you think of our country today, wouldn't we that sit here and pray day in and day out for revival in our country, that God would fix this land, wouldn't we just be devastated if God came to us and said, okay, I'm going to fix you. There's going to be a remnant. But before that happens, I'm going to call on the Chinese to come in and take over this country and desecrate this country. See, that's not the kind of answer we want, and yet that's the kind of God that we are dealing with here in Judah. He is going to bring judgment on them because of their sin. Is there no hope in this? But you, Habakkuk, you're not like them. They're proud. They trust in themselves. But you're a man, Habakkuk, of faith, who claims to trust me. So you need to trust me. Now, this really gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Okay, you're going to bring these Chaldeans to judge us. And so we have great fear of them because we know their reputation. And yet, God is asking Habakkuk that in spite of that prophecy against Judah, he needs to trust God. So, can he trust God? Can we trust God when we have these unthinkable situations in our own lives? Can we trust him? He says, you're a man of faith who claims to trust me, so you need to trust me. You need to live by your faith in me and in my promises. You say you trust me, well then, trust me. That's a message we all need to hear every day. Every day. You say you trust me, then trust me. I know what's going on in your life. You can trust me, whatever that happens to be. I'll judge them, the Chaldeans, for their sin. I'll judge Judah for its sins as well. But here's some hope. Here's the hope in all of this. You'll not all die. That should have been some consolation to Habakkuk. I'll preserve my people. I'll preserve my chosen ones. I'll preserve a remnant. Why? Because I am faithful to my promises. I will fulfill my promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. I will do that. I'm good for that. You'll not all die. And they didn't all die. Many were taken off into captivity. A few remained in the land, very few, but many were taken off into captivity. Don't you worry, Habakkuk, about the Chaldeans. I'll deal with them. They'll get what they deserve because I always judge sin. Another great principle. I always judge sin. So what does that mean? That the Chaldeans will get what they deserve? Yes. Well, in verses 6 to 20 of chapter 2, God describes to the prophet exactly what he means here. He describes the fate of these mighty Chaldeans, and it's in those verses that God pronounces his judgment by way of 5 woes on them. 5 woes. We'll take some time today to look at the first 3 and save the last 2 for next week. But before we go there, you may be asking the question, what is a woe? Well, 5 woes, what is a woe? Well, let me say first that if God pronounces a woe on you, it's not a good thing. It's never a good thing. The Old Testament prophets use this word some 53 times as they spoke of coming disaster and judgment. In Isaiah 3:11, God pronounced woe upon the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah. He said, woe to the wicked. It will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Pretty clear. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 11:20 through 24, Jesus pronounced woe on the unrepentant cities. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's quite a statement of woe on the cities of Galilee. And then, of course, there's one of the more familiar woe passages in Matthew 23:13-34, where Jesus pronounces 8 woes against the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. So in each one of these cases, the woe pronounced was a judgment from God. So to have a woe pronounced against you is never a good thing in the terms of Holy Scripture. So for the Chaldeans, this is very bad news. This is very bad news. In fact, it's the worst news a nation could ever receive. These woes are warnings of impending disaster. God's judgment is coming on them. Trouble, sorrow, tribulation, death and misery. It's to this mighty kingdom, one of the mightiest on earth, this mighty kingdom of the Chaldeans that God delivers this message, death and destruction to you. That's your future. That's your future. You've been the mocker, now you will be the mocked. And even though I've given you this great power, which he did, and you've been the conqueror, now you'll become what? The conquered. The conquered. What a radical change for such a mighty nation, such a great power and wealth they had. But their future will be a time of great devastation, despair, because disaster is coming upon them. God's judgment is coming upon them. And I just know as I go through this, the same thing has to be going through your mind that was going through my mind when I prepared for this, and that is, where do we fit into all of this, you know? Where do we fit in? Where do I as an individual fit in? Where does this country fit in? And that's a great question. And I think you probably get the principles. We'll wait for principles until next week. But God's judgment was coming on the Chaldeans. Disaster is coming upon them. His judgment was very near. You know, we just all need to remember every day the principle of Galatians 6:7 that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. It's a great principle. Translation for the Chaldeans: mighty Babylon, you've enjoyed your sin for a season, and now you'll reap what you've sown. Great sorrow and misery will be yours. And then the Lord goes on to describe their suffering and their fall in a song of woe, a song of great distress coming upon this mighty nation, a song of great sorrow. Five stanzas of three verses each, beginning with verse 6 in chapter 2. And God's justice will be so ironic. It'll be so ironic as the survivors of all those nations that were conquered and plundered by mighty Babylon now will in turn witness their suffering and their fall, Babylon's suffering and fall, and now they'll all join in this mocking song against them. Tide will turn. The worm will turn against Babylon. Some have described it as a taunting song. NIV renders verse 6 this way: will not all of them, meaning the survivors of all those nations that Babylon had plundered, will not all of them taunt him, the king of Babylon? It literally means, will not all of them take up against him a taunt song, a jeering, a ridiculing, a mocking song designed to poke at them and heckle them? You were so mighty. You were so mighty, but now look at you. Reminds me of that revelation that talks about in one day the fall of mighty Babylon. And it was just over for them almost immediately. Quickly it was over. You were so mighty, but look at you now. Do you remember when you were a kid and your brother got caught doing something to you, and you knew that when your parents found out he was going to get it, that he was in big trouble? Might have been your sister, I don't know. And when that happened, you said, na 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 na. You were mocking him because you knew he got exactly what he deserved. Well, same thing here for mighty Babylon, but on a much grander scale. So God pronounces five woes against them in the form of this taunting song. Five woes, and these are those. First, in verses 6 through 8, there is a woe pronounced on them for their intimidation of others. Secondly, in verses 9 through 11, there is woe pronounced on them for their intemperance. Thirdly, in verses 12 through 14, for their iniquity. Fourthly, in verses 15 to 17, for their indignity. And fifthly, and finally, a woe against them for their idolatry. Five woes: intimidation, their intemperance, their iniquity, their indignity, and their idolatry. And if you think that was clever to come up with five I's like that, it really was. And I can't take credit for that. I'm sure I stole these somewhere else. I preached a sermon like this some 4 years ago, back in 2017, and I can't remember where I got these eyes, but don't give me any credit for having done that. You know, that's the way they train preachers, to come up with a three-point sermon and have one common letter that starts out each one of their points. So, intimidation, intemperance, iniquity, indignity, and idolatry. And we'll look at the first three of these this morning and save the remaining two for next week. Okay. Firstly, then, in verses 6 through 8, God pronounces a woe against these Chaldeans for their intimidation of others. For their intimidation of others. They were guilty by using their sheer might. They were guilty of creating terror in the hearts of their enemies. Their reputation was such that nations trembled before their mighty army, and rightly so. And they used that terror and that fear in them to help them conquer and plunder and extort those who they came against. You know how that is. If you are afraid of something, that changes you. And when you come into the presence of the very thing that you fear, reminds me of that psalm, the thing I most feared has come upon me. It changes you when you are scared to death of something. Even though we say we trust the Lord in everything, we don't trust Him as much, it seems like, when something's about to happen to us that could cost us our lives or injure us. So they used this fear that was based on past conquests, and word travels, especially in small areas like that, even though most of the travel was by foot. Word travels. And the fact that these guys had this reputation for being brutal and violent and plundering and stealing and raping women and all of these things, it is very logical that as they moved southward toward Judah or westward toward Judah, that Judah would be fearing what was about to come to them, especially in the face of the prophecy by Habakkuk there. So, their reputation was such that nations trembled before their mighty army, and rightly so. And they used that terror and that fear to help them conquer and plunder those that they came against. One commentator wrote of them, of this army, they were like pawnbrokers without consciences, lending to others under exorbitant terms. They were merciless in heaping up wealth of plundered nations. They made themselves filthy rich by sheer theft and extortion. Their wealth was not earned. It did not belong to them. They simply took it from those weaker than they. And in chapter 1, verse 17, Habakkuk asked the Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? How long will you let these evil aggressors be permitted to steal and destroy as they do or as they will? And God begins to answer his complaint in chapter 2, verse 7, with questions of his own. Speaking to these Chaldeans in prophecy, he says, will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who collect from you awaken? And the understood answer to both, yes. Absolutely yes, they will. God says that these nations from which these Babylonians had taken so much, who they'd taxed to the point of poverty, these victimized nations would suddenly take up against them. They would arise in revolt. Roles would be reversed. They would unexpectedly strike back. They would not just wake up to get their share of the stolen goods, but now, mighty Babylon, they actually make you tremble. What a reversal of roles. What a huge reversal of roles. And you have to remember that it was God that raised up the Chaldeans to the mighty nation that they were, so that they could come and judge Judah. And now the tables are turned. They, as all mighty nations down through history, will be destroyed. They will never be the same as they once were. One commentator noted, just like a violent wind, get this, just like a violent wind shakes the leaves and the branches off a tree, Babylon will now become their victim, the victim of the very nations she had victimized. This same Babylon who had attacked and extorted them will now herself be attacked and extorted. The boomerang will return. And Babylon's own intimidation and inhumanity will return upon their own head. The spoiler will be spoiled, the plundered will suddenly arise to plunder, and the survivors of those nations who were subdued by Babylon but now destroyed, those survivals will lead this charge. Mighty Babylon, you will reap what you have sown. You have ruthlessly shed man's blood and recklessly ravaged, Habakkuk 1:17 and 2:17. You have recklessly ravaged both lands and cities, and now you'll suffer the penalty for your crimes. Comparing chapter 2, verse 12. So God pronounces the first woe against them for their intimidation, their terrorizing, their bullying, and their extortion of others. Secondly, then, God pronounces a woe against them for their intemperance. Verses 9 through 11. They lacked any moderation or restraint. They did what they wanted when they wanted. They were excessively indulgent, especially in the use of alcohol. Not only were they guilty of unjust gain, verses 6 through 8, but they used their plunder for their own glory, for self-glorification and self-gratification. Back to Nebuchadnezzar. They exalted themselves like an eagle building his nest on high, the scripture says, like an eagle building his nest on a mountainside, seemingly inaccessible to all predators. These Chaldeans sought to make their empire secure from their enemies. From the low-lying valley of their homeland, they used their illegal gain to build what some commentators described as a towering world empire. But to elevate themselves to that position, they had to trample on the heads of others. They built this world empire by destroying and plundering so many people and nations. But their great plan to destroy others to make themselves secure, this great plan will eventually crumble. And I think about our country in itself, and I think about all of our military might, and I think of the nukes that we have in caissons that are just ready to strike against those who would come against us. And I think of how much we trust in that rather than trust in the God that has allowed us to even have those nukes stored there. This great plan will eventually crumble. Bible Knowledge Commentary describes it this way. A house built of tortured bodies, speaking of the Chaldeans stepping over anyone they could to build their empire, a house built of tortured bodies and stark skeletons is not too inhabitable. In the fight to erect a monument to themselves, they ended up constructing their own shameful tomb, and death became their due. That's frightening. It's absolutely frightening. Even the stones of the walls they built to secure themselves and the beams of the woodwork that they used as protection became witnesses against them as the justice of God would pronounce his death upon them. Even if every single enemy were eliminated, the very stones and the timbers that had built these beautiful homes and palaces and walls would testify against the cruel hands that had fashioned them, because they'd done so just to puff up themselves. There's so much good stuff here that we can learn for today as we live our lives as Christians. Not that we would get involved politically because of these things, but to understand what's going on in our world, even in this America we call home. One commentator wrote, their exalted nest, chapter 2, verse 9, their exalted nest would be knocked from its lofty perch, and the lavish palace, Nebuchadnezzar, would seal the deaths of its builders. The proud intemperate building plans only served as evidence of God's forthcoming judgment on their wicked nation. So, secondly, God's woe is pronounced against them for their intemperance. Verses 9 through 11. They were a puffed up and self-aggrandizing people who lacked moderation and restraint. What they did for their own glory. You'll remember the words of Daniel 4:30. Again, back to Nebuchadnezzar as he writes of the pride of the Babylonian king. We actually read this to you 2 weeks ago. This was a passage every believing Christian should know. This is Nebuchadnezzar before God humbled him. Daniel 4:30. As he looked out across this city, he said, the king said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." As we would say, he had a case of the eye disease. In this case, it was a case of myopia. It was, he looked out across this city and he looked at this, and you have to understand that he's got this mighty army that God has raised up for the purpose of judging Judah. But he's sitting there looking out on this great city of Babylon, and he says, "By my mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." Don't go there. Don't ever go there. You look at everything in your life as if God has given that to you. Yes, we've worked hard for it, but you have it because God has given it to you. There's no other answer than that. And that does nothing but breed humility, not pride. That describes in a very few words their sin of intemperance and their lack of moderation and restraint and pride. So thirdly then, in verses 12 to 14, God pronounces woe against the Babylonians for their iniquity, for their sin. They were violent murderers who built cities with the spoils of their bloodshed. To use the words of another, they were contrary and sin-sick people. They lived to do what was wrong. They lived to do what was wrong. And now it would be as though the very stones and timbers of those magnificent buildings that Nebuchadnezzar looked out on, those stones and timbers of those buildings would take up this taunting song against them as well. Verse 12 says, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime." The cities of their empire were built with stolen resources and the blood and sweat of enslaved people. Murder, bloodshed, oppression, tyranny were the tools that they used in these building projects. And now that same beauty and the blood of their victims would cry out against them in judgment. And then in verse 13, the Lord declares that all their ambitious work has been done in vain. You don't want to get to the end of your life, do you, and say, "I've done all of this in vain." You want something to remain. That's why we pour our lives into doing what we do as believers, so that when we exit this place, somebody is there to take up the torch and go on with the next generation. Somebody once said, "There is no success without a successor." So ask yourself that very question. Who is my successor? Who am I giving this kind of attention to who will know this stuff when I exit this place so that they can carry that torch on to the next generation? Ask yourself that. There is no success spiritually without a successor. We want to leave people here with the same understanding and knowledge so that they can pass on. And that's what Paul told Timothy. "These things that you hear from me, pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's just the way it rolls. Just the way life works. And if we neglect our duty in doing that, then we have a helpless society to pick up when we're gone. Helpless spiritually. Jeremiah also prophesied against Babylon in Jeremiah 51:58, saying, "The broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed, get this, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed. That doesn't mean razed, that means torn down. And her high gates will be set on fire. So the peoples will toil for nothing, and the nations become exhausted only for fire. So they pour all of their years and all of their blood, sweat, and tears into building this nation so that they can watch it crumble and burn. Bible Knowledge Commentary writes that their carefully hewn stones would serve as the altar. This is a good one. Their carefully hewn stones in this city and in this wall would serve as the altar, and their ornately carved wood as kindling for the giant sacrificial fire that would leave Babylon in ashes. Can't you just picture us, because of our blood guiltiness for abortion, if nothing else, suffering that same fate? Can't you just picture that? I mean, do we deserve anything less? No. We're not a special people because we're Americans. He still judges sin. He will judge sin. And we are blood guilty of what we have done in the past. And God will judge that. But remembering, he will save a remnant, won't he? He always has a remnant. Habakkuk adds in chapter 2, verse 13, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. All their work, the labor of Babylon, or for that matter, any other nation like it, including our own, is a waste if it is produced by bloodshed and crime. And then it's here in the next verse, verse 14, that this prophecy takes a turn. Interestingly enough, this prophecy takes a turn for the positive. In contrast, God flips from negative to positive as he writes in verse 14 that the entire earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me read that to you again. That the entire earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Funny how different things look when you begin to see them from God's perspective. To God, all that hard work of a whole generation of wicked and boasting Chaldeans provided but a little fire for the Lord, and ended up as a heap of ashes in one little corner of the earth. We just think we're so cool, don't we? So did Nebuchadnezzar. And all he did was create a little fire for the Lord, and ended up as a heap of ashes in one little corner of the world. But on the other hand, Habakkuk writes that God's everlasting glory will one day fill the entire earth. Perhaps, maybe he was referring to that end time when God will overthrow and judge the future Babylon in Revelation, and the Lord's glory in Matthew 24 and majesty in 2 Thessalonians are made known throughout the earth in the millennial kingdom. I don't know. In contrast to that self-exaltation of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, whose efforts came to nothing and were only fuel for the fire, God promises that the whole earth will one day recognize his glory in the establishment of his kingdom. And when he rules, the knowledge of him will be worldwide. Everyone will know of him. So extensive and so abundant will be that knowledge of him that it will be, as verse 14 declares, like water covering the sea. Like water covering the sea. But in the interim, woe to you, mighty Babylon. Woe to you, United States of America. Woe to you for your iniquity, for that will someday fall right on our heads. It did for the Babylonians, and it will for us, because God judges sin. He judges individuals for their sin, and he judges nations for their sin as well. So, bring this thing to a close for today. Three woes of God's judgment are pronounced against the Chaldeans. Number one, for their intimidation. Number two, for their intemperance. Number three, for their iniquity, for their sin. Next week, we'll see how God judges them with two final woes, for their indignity and for their idolatry. Let's pray. Our Father, oh, how we love your holy word. Oh, how we see Oh, how we see your mighty hand of judgment fall on seemingly mighty nations to destroy them because of their pride and arrogance and wealth, and because they think they are indestructible. Lord, let us see this principle in our own lives and that of our nation, that we should repent of that pride and cast ourselves upon the grace and mercy found only in Christ. Change us, we pray. Humble us, we pray, under your mighty hand, that we would glorify you as we live our lives as your people. Some trust in their wealth, their health, their military might, reminding us of your psalm. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember and trust in the name of the Lord our God. May we be as the psalmist who trusted only in you. Move us to be like him, trusting wholeheartedly in you in every circumstance of life. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.